Please do turn with me again to the passage Steve read for us earlier on in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to really be looking tonight and kind of using it as a springboard, those verses from 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I don't know what it takes to move you. Perhaps it is a weepy movie. Hazel and I went recently to the most up-to-date Mamma Mia film. And I looked around at one stage towards the end, and there was just a wee tear sitting on my cheek. Sorry, Hazel's cheek. Just about there. Now, I wouldn't want her to tell you about me during the film, but she got emotional in a particular stage. And maybe it takes a particularly gushy type of movie to actually move you to begin to cry a little bit. Maybe it's hearing of someone's suffering for a particular cause and you're moved by that. Or maybe it's watching your favorite football team losing or maybe even winning, and that causes you to get emotional, to jump up and down, and maybe to have tears of either joy or sadness in your eyes. I remember very distinctly the first time I saw this particular picture. You can see there the little child who fell on the ground. Whenever the photographer took the picture, he initially thought that it was a little girl. It turns out it was actually a little boy. There he was. He had just collapsed on the ground out of sheer exhaustion, and the vulture standing right behind it. The story of this picture is actually a very sad one, because the photographer who took it, he chased the vulture away, but he left the child sitting right there. He later won a Pulitzer Prize for it, and a short time after winning the prize, he went and committed suicide, racked with guilt over this and a number of other things that he had seen, but not knowing if this little child had actually made it to the food station that was near at hand. And I remember looking at it and thinking, you know, surely our hearts ought to be filled with compassion for the lost. Surely they're in a similar situation to the little child here. They are helpless. They don't even realize the danger that they are in. And it's our job, it's our responsibility to reach out to them. In this passage, Jesus, looking upon the crowds, has compassion for them. Whenever he looks at them, he feels pain in his heart because he sees their situation. He tells us that they are sheep without a shepherd. They're wandering around aimlessly. They're looking for direction, but they're finding absolutely nothing. They are lost, and they need someone to show them the way. They need someone who has passion and compassion for them. I was reading a couple of books on holiday. One of them was this particular one by Rico Tice, Honest Evangelism. Some of you may not know the name Rico Tice. However, if I mentioned the names Christianity Explored to you and told you that he was the author of much of Christianity Explored, then you would know exactly who I'm talking about. But in the book, he really challenged me about what I was doing things for, why I was engaged in ministry, and why I was doing evangelism. And whilst with a certain head knowledge I knew what he was talking about, I think in holiday it really hit my heart and really challenged me. And he said that everything we do, particularly our evangelism, needs to be marked by a passion for the glory of God. That's what needs to be behind it. We don't want to see people saved simply so that they add to the numbers of our church. We don't want to see people saved simply so that they give us that gushy feeling that we know that they're going to heaven. But Rico says that our desire should be to see people saved for the glory of God. You see, everything in our lives are to be lived for the glory of God. Let me ask you tonight, particularly you young people sitting at the front, are you amazed at God's glory? When you look at the world around you and you see the things that God has made that haven't come about as a form of evolution, as we're told in science, but have come about because God has made them, does it cause you to be filled with admiration and praise for who God is? Are we amazed at the glory of God? And here's the second question. Are our lives about the glory of God? Do we live our lives every day in the things that we do, whether it's in our studies or our work or the time that we spend with our family or our friends? Is it all ultimately about the glory of God? And do we desire to see others bring glory to God? You see, when we think of what Jesus did for us, it should move us to tears. It should fill us with a passion for him. When we think about Isaiah 53, where it reminds us that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, that he was crushed for our iniquities, that his punishment has brought us peace, and that by his wounds, we have been healed. It should fill us with admiration for God. We should have a desire to use our lives to praise and glorify him. See, this is what the God of glory has done for us. And our task is to adore him with all that we have. In fact, Rico Tice goes on in his book to suggest that it should grieve and offend us whenever Jesus is not adored and worshipped. We read about the Apostle Paul visiting Athens, and we read about his response to what he saw there in Acts 17, verse 16. It tells us that he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. What did Paul see? Well, when he went into Athens, he saw lives that were being lived there, not for the glory of God, but for themselves. He saw people there worshipping idols, things that had been made, things that had been created with people's imaginations, and they were worshipping those things, worshipping rather than worshipping the true and living God. And it distressed Paul to see it. Now, young people, I know from talking to some of you that whenever you go into school and you see others in your year group or others in the school who are saying things and doing things that you find it offensive. And I wonder about all of you tonight. When you hear people take the Lord's name in vain, do you take it personally? Does it hurt you? Whenever you see people in the world around you who are living in a way that is totally God dishonoring, does it distress you? Because it should. And if we have a passion for the glory of God, well, then we will find such things of concern to us. Paul wanted to see souls saved for the glory of God. He couldn't stay silent when Jesus was not known and was not worshipped. The false worship was an offense to him because ultimately it was an offense to his God. Sometimes the longer we live in this world and the more we observe of the things that go on around us, our consciences become dulled by what we see. We become so accustomed to it that it no longer has any effect on us. But what we see today all around us should motivate us with every breath that we have and with every move of our bodies. We should be wanting to ensure that we glorify God and that we share Jesus Christ with them, that they too may glorify our God. So it's our responsibility to reach out to them with the truth. If we saw that vulture behind a child, would we not shoo it away? Would we not run over and bundle that little child into our arms and bring that child to somewhere where it would find sustenance that it may live? Well, today the devil is ready and waiting. He's looking to usher as many people as he possibly can into hell. And it is surely our responsibility to others to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, to share Christ with the lost. Why? For the sake of Christ's name. Look at what Paul and Peter and other evangelists for the Lord did in God's word, and you find ultimately it was always about the name of Jesus Christ. Compassion that moves us. Now, in this passage, we find Jesus mentioning the harvest. This isn't a harvest sermon, but it links in very much with what we're going to be doing this week. We're going out to bring in the harvest. And the first thing I want you to see here is the importance of harvest. The success of a Middle East farm when Jesus was writing these words rested almost entirely upon the harvest. If they had a good harvest, well, then they would be able to farm for another year. However, a poor harvest would mean that they would virtually have to close up shop. The only farms that weren't concerned with harvest would be, I suppose, what we could call hobby farms. And it strikes me today that many churches have become hobby churches where they have lost the impetus to see souls being saved. There are far too many of these hobby churches today, and we all have a responsibility to be praying for lost souls. We all have a responsibility to be bringing our lost friends and relatives into the church, but also witnessing to them about Jesus Christ, taking the gospel to them. It's not to be a case of a responsibility that is someone else's, but it is to be our responsibility. In Palestine, harvest is by far the happiest time of the year. Many of the special annual feasts are held at the harvest in celebration of God's blessing. Someone once said, "Show me a church without harvest, and I'll show you a church without joy." When we're thinking about evangelism, can I suggest to you that there are a few things that Jesus does not want? Now, I'm going to jump about a wee bit in order to show you this. The first one we see in Luke chapter 5 and verses 4 to 11. I'm not going to read the whole passage to you. You'll know the passage well. After a night of failure, Jesus told the disciples what to do. They'd been out all night and they hadn't caught a single solitary thing. And Jesus told them to go out again and to throw the net out on the other side. And as a result of obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, the catch was so large that the boats began to sink. They struggled to bring the catch onto the shore. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to be fishing without catching. And in order to be catching for the Lord, we need to be involved in obeying the Lord. And when he tells us to go, we are to go. And then God will give the increase. Now, look, I'm not great at fishing. Rebecca suggested when we were on holiday that it might be an idea that we try fishing. I can remember doing it years and years ago. And I'm afraid my fishing skills were not terrific. I did it down at Carrick Harbour, and I remember a friend of mine firing his fishing line out, and it got caught on the lamppost on the opposite side of the entrance to the harbour. And we thought this was hilarious until we saw a guy coming in a speedboat, and he was standing up in the speedboat, and we envisaged that he was going to be decapitated. I think in real terms it was probably a lot higher than he was, but still, you can imagine the panic that we were in. So my fishing skills, they actually ended one time whenever my dad needed to unblock the toilet, and he used my fishing rod, and he snapped it. I wouldn't have been using it again after that anyway, but that's really not what you needed to know. But there's nothing more boring than going fishing without catching anything. And Jesus tells us that we are to be fishers of men. Now, Jesus can save souls all by himself. He doesn't need us. But yet that's the means that he chooses to use. He wants to take us and to use us and to speak through us, that through us people would be challenged about their need. So Jesus doesn't want us to be fishing without catching. He doesn't want an empty banquet table. Luke 14 shows us this. One of the great fears when you organize something is that no one will come. And we see that in this particular banquet. And the order goes out, bring them in from the highways and the byways. You see, I don't believe that God wants an empty banquet table. The Lord of the feast compelled his servants. He told them to go out and to bring others in. And the message here is that not only Jews will be saved, but now also Gentiles. Salvation is open to all. And it is so easy for us whenever we get involved in evangelism to take the gospel to the lovely people. The people that we think deserve to be saved. The people that we want to be saved. But we need to take it to everyone. We need to take it to the people who don't smell particularly nice, or the people that don't look particularly nice, or the people that don't behave in a particularly nice way. We need to go out and to take the message. Jesus doesn't want us to be sowing without reaping. Matthew 13, verses 3 to 9 speaks about that. You know, in this area, the message has been sown for many years. There are many in the community who have grown up through organizations in our three churches, and in the Church of Ireland here or in other churches in Ballymena. They've grown up and they know what the gospel is. But even in Christian families, we need to be engaged and going to them with the gospel. And there are souls that are ready to be harvested into the kingdom. People who need to be reminded of what they learned whenever they were children. And we need to get out and start the reaping. Jesus also doesn't want a fig tree with no fruit. What a shame this fig tree was. It looked good, but there was nothing on it for Jesus. And as a result, he cursed it. And this fig tree is a challenge to us all that we must bear fruit, that we must witness for Jesus Christ. What a shame we bring to Jesus if we do not bear fruit for him. Let me ask you, are you bearing fruit for Jesus Christ? Is your conversation a conversation that would honor him? Are your actions, actions that point to the fact that you're a Christian, that Jesus has changed your life? We need to bear fruit. And Jesus doesn't want lost sheep not sought. Luke 15. Now I know that it is God who saves souls. And I know the image portrayed in Scripture is that Jesus is the good shepherd who seeks and saves that which was lost. But how does he do this in practical terms? Well, God uses us as his hands and his feet. What an honor that is for us. That he takes sinful human beings like us and he chooses to use us. To reach out for him. To bring the lost sheep, if you like, into the fold. Salvation is of him. But he uses us at times to challenge them. There are interesting statistics regarding conversion. And they show this about how people became Christians. How many came to faith through TV crusades? 0.0001%. That's incredible, isn't it? How many came to faith through cold turkey evangelism? 1 to 2%. How many through a church program? 2 to 4%. How many through Sunday school? 3 to 6%. How many through the witness of a minister? This sounds good for us. 68%. But how many through the witness of friends and relatives? 74%. So our most effective evangelism is amongst our friends and our relatives. Those whom we know. Those that we rub shoulders with on a daily basis. And I wonder how effective we are witnessing for the Savior. The importance of harvest. And the last thing I want us to look at tonight is the principles of harvest. What are the principles of harvest? Well, the first one is this. Now is the time. Don't procrastinate. Jesus here says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Elsewhere he tells us, the fields are white unto harvest. We are not to procrastinate. We are not to put it off. One thing I absolutely detest is talking on the phone. I think I've said to you before, to me, a conversation on the phone that lasts for 2 or 3 minutes has lasted 2 or 3 minutes too long. I just don't like talking on the phone. I'll be honest with you, I'd rather send text messages or emails rather than talk on the phone. And so I tend to end up with a list of people that I need to phone. And Hazel tells me off for it. Have you phoned so-and-so? Have you phoned so-and-so? And I end up with this list and I procrastinate. I put off to tomorrow what I should be doing today. If I could put it off to next month or next year, I would. But Jesus says, we're not to procrastinate when it comes to evangelism. The point is that the harvest is ready now, so there is no point in putting it off. We need to get our hands dirty now. And you'll be getting your hands dirty this week, at least you should be. If James and Alistair have organized the jobs that they did last year, you will be getting your hands extremely dirty this week. And we need to be getting our hands dirty. It's not a hands-off experience. It's not somewhere where we stand in the sidelines and we let others do it. But any of us who are Christians are called to evangelism. The fields are already white for the harvest. And we mustn't delay for one more minute. Now is the time. Don't procrastinate. Great is the need. Don't ignore it. We are told the harvest is plentiful, so we must get to bringing it into the store now. Joel 3 verses 13 and 14 says, put in the sickle for the harvest is ripe. Come tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now is the time. We need to be getting out. There is such a vast need for us to get out. Sadly, the workers are few. And that means that our responsibility is all the greater. But isn't it wonderful that people are being saved? That the fields are white? That the opportunity is there? Great is the need. Don't ignore it. Vast is the value. Don't underestimate it. The harvest isn't likened unto pebbles or sand or dust, but it's likened to fields. The fields, we are told, are ripe unto harvest. Now, those of you who are farmers know just how valuable it is to have the right field, preferably the one that marches on your farm. And you would pay anything to have it. You would even sell your wife and your children in order to have that field that marches on your land. It is the right piece of land for you to have. You see, these are not just numbers that Jesus is talking about here, but they're people. Your sons, your daughters, your brothers, your sisters, your mums, your dads, your husbands, your wives, your parents, your neighbors. These are people in our community. They are real people with real souls that will languish in hell for all eternity if we do not share Jesus Christ with them and if God doesn't save them. They are people who need to be saved. Vast is the value. Don't underestimate it. few are the workers. Don't shirk it. Jesus realized as he looked around him at the multitudes who were lost, that the number who would be active for him would always be a very tiny minority. Sadly, that is the case. You see, it's easy to stand back and let the hard work be done by a small minority. And even to argue inside yourself, well, they are more gifted than I am. They are more able than me. I couldn't do what they do. But let me tell you this in all sincerity. It is not about you. But it is all about our Savior. And if He has called you to serve Him, and He has called us all to serve Him, what right do you have to say, I can't do it? It's about trusting in Him. It's about letting Him do His work for you. When I was growing up, young people, the popular Christian singer in my day was a guy called Keith Green. I mentioned him before to you. Go home and Google him. Or try and find some of his songs. I think they're really good. But one of them I remember he sang was about our responsibility to go. Jesus commands us to go. It should be the exception if we stay. That was what he sang. And you know, he's absolutely right. Unless the Lord specifically tells us to stay and not to go, then all of us should be engaged in evangelism. It's interesting that in a recent Gallup poll, 6 million people in America were asked what it would take to get them to church. The number one answer was a simple one. For someone to ask me to attend. This week, young people, you're going to meet people. Old people, young people. People who need Jesus Christ. Some who have been Christians for many, many years. Why not invite them to church? Why not share with them about your Savior? Perhaps you'll even begin a friendship that will continue for many years. Will you go to meet with them, to pray with them, to read with them? Few are the workers. Don't shirk it. And lastly, prayer is the key. Don't neglect it. Verse 38 here, Jesus tells us what we must do about this mighty harvest of souls that is so much needed. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest. You see, prayer is the key to everything. Each morning of this week, we will start our day in prayer, because prayer is utterly essential to everything that we are going to do. Sometimes we may feel this week as though we're banging our heads on a brick wall, but if we pray, we can see things changed. If all of us pray for the salvation of souls, we can see souls saved for the glory of God, for the extension of His kingdom. Remember, it's always to be about His glory. Now, we are accustomed to images of the grim reaper with a sickle over his shoulder, ready to bring someone's life to an end. The grim reaper brings death with his sickle. But the Lord's sickle in the harvest of souls, as used by us, brings life. It's about garnering a harvest into the kingdom. It's about seeing souls won for Jesus Christ. But there will be a final harvest at the end of the age. And those souls who have rejected Jesus Christ, we are told they will be taken as weeds and they will be thrown and set on fire. Thrown into the flames. Those who are believers, the first fruits, will be taken up to heaven. Where will you be in that day? You be amongst the believers who will enter into God's kingdom? Or will you be amongst the lost? And your life will come to an end here. But you will continue on forever in that dreadful place called hell. When we go out this week, we're not offering people something that will make them miserable and ruin their lives. But we're offering them the greatest thing of all that can't be bought, earned, taught, or caught. Life through Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is. Let's not shirk in this task. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. But let's ensure that in all we do it for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome responsibility is ours. A responsibility to take Jesus Christ to a fallen world. A responsibility to be engaged in serving you by taking the gospel. We thank you that it is the power of God unto salvation for those who are being saved. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this message is not one that will burden them in their lives, but it is one that will release them to new life, abundant life, everlasting life. We pray for all of our young people here. We thank you for their willingness to be involved in this task. And we ask that you would equip them for it and use them in it. We know, Lord, that the fields are white unto harvest. And we pray this week that you would allow our young people to experience that wonderful privilege, not only of taking Christ to the lost, but of seeing those lost souls come to Christ. We would remember to give to you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Amen.